Let me read for you several verses of Scripture this morning out of the book of John, beginning in chapter 18. Let's begin reading in verse 33 of John 18. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover. Will ye therefore I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now, as we go through and study the trial of Christ, and we look at these various sects that are gathered together against him at his trial, I need to be reminded, and I need to remind you, that what these men manifested toward the Lord is what those same men manifest toward the Lord today. The same thing. All that hated him then hate him now. And time and education and governmental change and geography has no effect on the natural man. None whatsoever. And as they reacted to his person and his claims and his message then, still they react the same to his person and his message now, and his offices. Now, they don't have his person to judge or mock or torture anymore. He sits at the right hand of God. But they still have Christ as he's to contend with as he's set forth in the gospel by the church of the living God. He's still set forth in his person and his offices, and that's the things that they despised and hated about him. You remember last week I told you that he asked them, he said, for which of the good things that I've done do you stone me? And they said, we stone thee not for a good work, but because you said what he said. And what he said was that he was God. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was their salvation. So how they react then is how they react now. And what they were angry about then, they're still angry about. Now, as best I can see, the one issue for which he was despised the most, this is his trial. You have here represented all men. You have the common man, the working class man, the blue-collar worker, he's there. You have the Gentile kings and governments of this world represented, and you have religion represented. And they all proposed these questions to him. They all brought these issues forth for him to be judged for. And as near as I can tell, studying this trial, the one thing they despised about him the most was his lordship. This is what they made the point of. And this is what Pilate questioned him. Now he tells Pilate, Pilate comes in and says, art thou king of the Jews? And he said, who told you that? How'd you know that? You're not a Jew. You're not a religious man. You're a governor of this province, and we're under your authority. Who told you that? Who told you to ask me this? Is this something you come up on your own, or somebody put you up to this? Who brought these charges? So I know by this answer that it was the people who pushed the issue of his kingship to Pilate. And they used it in an evil way, saying that he proposed some kind of a threat to Pilate. But nevertheless, whatever the reason, the Jesus of Nazareth was king of the Jews. They put it on his cross. And the Jews said, no, don't put that on there. Well, that was their issue. Why not put it on there? Pilate saw through that what they did. He knew what they were doing were wrong. He knew that the issues before him were religious issues and not civil issues. But because of their intimidation toward him and because of the threat of losing his office, he went ahead and let them have their way. But when they did, he wrote on there in three different languages, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And they said, no, don't put that on there. Put on there, he said. I said, no, what I put on there, I put on there. He, King of the Jews. This one issue. Now, knowing that Jesus died on a cross, I don't know anybody that don't know that. There's no excuse for not knowing that unless you were born in deepest, darkest Africa somewhere. There's no excuse for any man not to know that Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross and was judged by a Roman authority named Pilate, the governor of that province, and that he was put there as a matter of the intimidation of the Jewish hierarchy. There's no reason for any man not to know that. It's a matter of natural history. Not only is it a matter of record in the Word of God, but if you read Roman history, just read the things that the Romans wrote about him, you'll find the same thing. If you read the writings of the Jewish historians, you'll find the same thing. He died on a cross. He died there because they pushed these issues upon this Roman government. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, we'll leave his messiahship out of it for now, but Jesus of Nazareth was the most prominent figure of his age. It's important that you understand this. Nobody on this earth, not Caesar, not anybody, had more recognition than Jesus of Nazareth. He was the most controversial figure of his age. Not the Roman rule, not who ruled the world, but this man, even Herod, sought to see him do some kind of a miracle. He just couldn't believe that this man could call forth the dead and cleanse lepers. But there's too many witnesses not to believe it. Why bring this out? Why this point? Because his death and his trial was as public as any trial could be. There were thousands gathered. This was the feast days. This was the day of the Passover. There were thousands. Every Jew was there. And the place was just filled with people. It was the most public and open trial of any man recorded anywhere on this earth. And all the details are recorded. Now, whether you want to take historians at their word or whatever, I'm satisfied with the testimony of God concerning those trials, but there's lots of little details that they add to it that not really significant details, but they help you to understand what this trial was all about. His trial and his crucifixion, if I can use a modern term, was the headline. This was the headlines. Just like I woke up this morning and turned the computer on, and the first thing that popped up there on the little news blog was all these deaths, the total of the deaths over in Afghanistan. Well, this was the headlines of the whole corner of the globe where he was. And I don't see how any man could doubt or dispute that Jesus of Nazareth died on a Roman cross by the judgment of Pilate and by the insistence of the hierarchy of Israel. You can find these facts anywhere. But to know these facts have no saving efficacy to them whatsoever. None whatsoever. That's not going to cause any change in you whatsoever to know those facts. Nothing whatsoever. The saving efficacy connected with the death of Jesus of Nazareth has to do with who he was. Has to do with who died on that cross. Not that somebody died, but who died? If I tell you Jesus died on the cross, that doesn't tell you anything until I tell you who Jesus was. Jesus is the Christ. This is the Christ dying on the cross. You see what I'm saying? It's who died on this cross. By whose authority was he put to death? If this is the Christ, then this is God come into the flesh. Who has the authority to put God to death? Who has the wisdom and the righteousness and the holiness to judge the Son of God? By whose authority is he dying on this cross? I need to know and consider those things. Why must he die? Why can't he accomplish salvation without dying on the cross? Why does he have to die? He's God. He can do anything, can't he? Then why must he die? And then I need to consider this. I'm talking about the saving efficacy of the death of Christ. Paul said he was determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said that he was forbidden to glory in anything except the cross. So what's going on? What's going on? What was accomplished by his death? Now, these were the issues set forth of God in the suffering and death of Christ, and these are the things which are made known through the preaching of the gospel. It's not just that Jesus died on the cross. It's not going to do you any good whatsoever until you know who he was, why he came, what he did, and where is he now. Paul defined the gospel he preached and the gospel by which the Corinthians were called and the gospel by which they were preserved unto salvation, altogether wrapped up in the declaration of how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and risen again the third day according to the Scriptures. We're not left in a vacuum concerning his suffering and death. He was put to death for our sins. That's what the Scripture says. And he was put to death as the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. And there's never, I want you to think about this, there was never a time from the garden where man fell to this present day, never a time until Christ actually gave up the ghost on the cross. There was never a time that the promised Redeemer was not represented as a substitute dying for sins. Not one single time. Not one single time. From the very first encounter in the garden, there was an animal slain and its blood shed for the reconciliation of Adam and Eve. And so on, all the way down through Scripture, he was represented as a dying substitute. It says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, the first and greatest issue here is the lordship and office of Christ as the mediatorial king. And I may not get through all this morning, but this is what I want you to see. And I titled the message this way. Let me just read it to you. Is he a defeated reformer or a victorious king? What do you see on the cross? Who is this dying on the cross? What is this all about? This death, this trial, these questions, these people, they're all gathered together. What's going on? What do you see? When we talk about these things, what do you hear? What do you perceive is taking place on this cross? That's what the gospel's all about. It's the good news of the cross. Well, what's the good news? What's going on? Is he a defeated reformer, someone that we need to look at and be inspired? Is it an offer on God's part that we have to finish up with our so-called free will? What's going on? What's taking place on this cross? What do we see when we see the cross? What's taking place? Well, the issue surrounding the cross is his lordship and his office of Christ as the mediatorial king. Now, when I talk about the mediatorial king, I'm talking about one who takes the sovereign will of God and mediates that will to men, accomplishes that will, disperses the will of God to men. The mediatorial king, to accomplish this, he must suffer and die on a cross. You see what I'm saying? So here's the issue. It's his kingship. Not a king, not an earthly king, not that type of authority, but the mediatory king. He said, if my kingdom was of this world, he said, then would we fight. Ain't nobody fighting. Only one who fought was Peter, and he cut off the servant to the high priest's ear, and Christ put it back on and healed him. On one occasion, he said to the Jews who opposed him, he said, "Do you not know that right now I could call down how many thousand legions of angels if I needed them or wanted them? Don't you know that? Without it so much as a word, with just the will of it, they'd be there in a flash, in an instant, before you could even perceive it, they'd be there and standing." He said, "My kingdom's not of this world. Your kingdom's of this world. And you don't have any authority over me at all." Now that's what I want you to see. This is not a defeated reformer. He looks like a defeated reformer because he's standing there in humility. And he's standing there. He comes out and he says, and I want you to, here's your little homework. Go home and read Isaiah chapter 50, 51, 52, and 53. Read those chapters. In those chapters, he sets forth Christ in his suffering. Now, Christ comes out. Look down here in chapter 19, verse 5. I want to show you something here in this verse. "Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man." Now, back up there and look at that word Pilate. You see that word in italics? Anytime you see a word in italics as you're reading through the Bible, it means it was added by the translators. It's not in the original. They just add these words to make it read better. Sometimes it reads better, and sometimes it takes away the whole meaning of the verse. In this particular place, I think it does damage to the verse. Now, let me read it to you and lift the word Pilate out. "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and saith unto them, Behold the man." Not Pilate saying that it's the Lord himself. He came forth with his face marred beyond recognition and his back bloodied by the scourge, put to shame, and Pilate presented him, hoping to convince the people that he was no threat to them and no threat to him. That's why Pilate saw no guilt in him, but he saw the treachery of the Jews, and so he decided to punish Christ and whip him and humiliate him and bring him forth and convince him when he came forth that this was not their king. This was not a rival to him and not a harm to them, hoping that that would be enough for them and they'd turn him loose. But Jesus came forth and held out his hands and he said, "Behold the man." Now you read Isaiah 50 through 53, that read those chapters, and you'll see exactly what he's telling them. Here's the man. Here's the man exactly as God said he was going to be presented. Turning his face to the smiters. Wearing on his back the lash. Standing there in humiliation, not being recognized by them. Everybody sitting back saying, surely he is smitten of God and afflicted. Surely this man is condemned of God. They said, "Behold the man." You see what I'm saying? This is the king accomplishing the will of God. He was one given authority over all things concerning Israel. God has a kingdom, and it's a spiritual kingdom. And this kingdom and this welfare superseded all the rights and claims of ungodly men. You know, he pictured this when he took Israel into Canaan. Canaan was already occupied, wasn't it? It's been their home for thousands of years. It was their father's home, their father before them. Yeah, a lot of you all have generations that grew up over there in Genoa and grew up right around here local. What if somebody just come in here from Russia tomorrow and said, "God gave us this land," and took it away from you? Huh? Wouldn't you at least have the question, who gives them the right to come in here and take this land away from me? It's mine. It belongs to me. No, it belongs to God. And it belongs to this mediatorial king because God gave it to him before the foundation of the world. Gave him all things. Read about it over in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. This mediatorial king. He stands for all those given him of the Father. He stands to execute the will of the Father. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that's what he's going to do. He demonstrated that in Canaan when he gave to his people and raised up his king and set his king on the throne in Canaan. And they said, "It's ours. It's ours. Art thou king?" He said, "To this end was I born. That's why I came here." Some recognized him as king even in the manger. They knew he was king and they brought gifts, laid them down at the manger. They knew who he was. Simeon knew who he was when he picked him up, and this tiny baby picked him up. God promised him that before he died, he was going to see the Messiah. And he held him in his hands. And he said, "Now lettest thy servant depart in peace. I've seen thy salvation." They saw the king. What do you see? What do you see when you see the cross? Do you see the king? Do you see him accomplishing the will of God? Do you see him? He's not standing there because he can't do anything about it and taking the palms in his face and the spittle running down his cheek and the blood running out of his back. You think he stands there as a poor defeated reformer? I'm telling you, he stands there as the king because he stands there in our room instead. It's my back that deserved the lashes and my face the spittle and the smacking of the hand. It's my person to whom those questions were addressed. But he stood in my room and in my stead and opened not his mouth. Why? Because he took to himself my guilt. My guilt. And he stood there in I suppose the most manifest glory of his obedience, the crowning obedience, crowning obedient act of Christ, was when he stood there and opened not his mouth and drank the cup that God gave him to drink. And you'll discover over in that book of Isaiah also, they said he drank this cup that was ours to drink. And those who wouldn't have him, he said, into their hand comes that cup again. And they're going to drink that cup. Now, he drank it on the behalf of all those that believe. Do you believe? Then you can rejoice in his death. I can rejoice in his suffering because I can see all those things that were my lot being satisfied before God in his death. You see that? These are the issues that were brought before him, and this is his answer. Thou sayest I was a king, to this end was I born. Then why Pilate said, don't you get it? Don't you understand that with a word from me I can set you free? Or from a word from me I can have you nailed to that cross? Don't you get it? Yeah, he said, I get it. You didn't have any power over me at all, except it were given thee from above. And then take this home with you. What an assurance. Because it says, as he was in this world, so are we. That's what the scripture says. As he was in this world, so are we. He was victorious king standing before that old earthly king, wearing the spittle, suffering, the blood oozing from his back, and with eyes given by the glory of God, he could stand before the Father and look over those things, look over that old king, and look over his enemies, and look over that crowd that was crying, crucify him, give us bread. He could look over all of those things and see the glory of God and the final end of his victory. And he stood there before him, and he said, you had no power over me at all. Isn't that something? You face your greatest trial. Can you with eyes of faith say the same thing? Because as he was, so are we in this world. I can say to even the devils in hell, you had no power over me whatsoever, except it were given you of my Father. What a comforting thought. And you know what makes the difference? What do you see when you see the cross? What do you see in this man? A defeated reformer or a victorious king?